This morning we're going to be in part two of our study on the Holy Spirit. And if you were with us on Thursday, you saw in part one that we developed the whole idea that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force like the wind or electricity, but the Holy Spirit is a person. We talked about that, you know, the Holy Spirit is lied to, he's grieved, he's quenched. We talked about all those different things. In the wind or electricity, you know, it doesn't matter if you lie to the wind or electricity. The Holy Spirit is spoken of with personal pronouns, he, him, not it or thing. And in the study that we're going to be looking at this morning is the deity of the Holy Spirit, or that the Holy Spirit is God, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, you know, including the Father and the Son. Now, again, this is very, I guess, a controversial issue in some circles. In regards to the Holy Spirit, the Jehovah Witnesses teach that the Holy Spirit is not a person and it is not part of a Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God's active force that he uses to accomplish his will. It is not equal to God, but is always at his disposition and subordinate to him. Also, there's a group of people known as the Jesus-only sect that mostly they're in the southern part of the United States, but they deny the separate identities of the Godhead. They don't believe that there is a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. They believe that Jesus is all three of them at the same time. And as we said in our last study, we have to let the Scriptures really speak for themselves in regards to the Trinity, and specifically in the study on the Holy Spirit. Because once we move away from that, there is much, much confusion. Everyone has their own biases, their own ideas on the Holy Spirit and what this is all about. But I think we need to stick to the Scriptures. And when we speak of the Trinity, or probably more correctly, the Triunity, we're speaking of God manifesting himself in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the problems with that is expressed by G. Campbell Morgan when he said this: the idea of one essence subsisting after a threefold manner and in a trinity of relationships finds nothing in the phenomenon of nature upon which it can fashion as a sufficient symbol. In other words, we have a hard time understanding the Trinity because we have nothing to compare it to in the physical world. And that's one of the things that the Jehovah Witnesses say. Well, that makes no sense. Well, granted, man, I'm not a rocket scientist. There's a lot of things that don't make sense to me. But does it mean that they're not real, that they're not true? And again, just because you don't understand something with, you know, your finite minds, my finite mind, doesn't mean it isn't true at all. Not at all. And yes, you know, some people use the illustration, well, it's kind of like water, steam, and ice. You know, it's all the same element, but it's three different things. And I guess, you know, with our finite minds, that's probably the best illustration we can come up with. But you know what? It's so hard to understand an infinite God with the things that we know in this physical world. And so the best thing to do, and really the safest thing to do, is let the Scriptures just speak for themselves. What does the Scripture say? Does the Scriptures give us an indication that God manifests himself in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I don't care if we understand it or not. The point is, what do the Scriptures say? And before we start looking at the Scriptures, let me just give you the Westminster Confession on this subject. And I think it really speaks very clearly and understandably on what we're going to be talking about. It says, "There is but one living and true God. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, one God of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. You may want to turn to Deuteronomy. Go back into the Old Testament here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Kind of an unlikely passage of Scripture. And in this portion of Scripture, it's known as the Shema. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is something that the little Jewish children were taught by their little Jewish moms day in and day out. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. During worship time, they would repeat this over and over again. They would say, Shema Yisrael Yahweh Elohim Akkad Yahweh. Shema Yisrael Yahweh Elohim Akkad Yahweh. Over and over again, they would be repeating this. And what were they doing? They were affirming the oneness of God. That was the foundation of the Hebrew faith, the Hebrew religion. They were monotheistic in their beliefs, believing in one God. I think, well, how are you going to explain the Trinity by going to Deuteronomy 6:4, which speaks of a monotheistic God, one God, not many gods or three gods? Well, in the English, we really miss the whole point in this verse. And the Hebrew really makes it clear. Listen to what Pastor Chuck Smith has to say in his book, Living Water, on this. Yahweh, which here is capitalized Lord, Yahweh is the covenant name of God used by the Jews, while Elohim, God in here, is the plural form of El, which means God. When you put, if it said El, that would just mean God. Here it's Elohim, it speaks of gods. He says, now the word Akkad indicates a compound unity, not a singular unity. Akkad is the word one, the Hebrew word for one. For example, when God created Eve out of Adam, he said, and they shall become one, Akkad, flesh, a compound unity. He says a different Hebrew word, Yakkad, is required when a single unity is meant. Had this term been used in the Shema instead of Akkad, we would have no basis from the Old Testament to accept the idea of a Trinity. But the fact that the plural Elohim is paired with Akkad, even with the monotheistic chant of the Hebrews, suggests the triunity of God. Very important the words that the Holy Spirit inspired these writers to pen. Another interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 44. In this portion of Scripture, it speaks of the Father and the Son. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says this, Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Very interesting. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ is not God. He is a God. But if you looked at the text here, it says, Thus says Jehovah, or Yahweh, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, who? Jehovah, or Yahweh, of hosts. You see, what Isaiah is saying is that the Father and the Son are God. Now again, granted, the Jehovah's Witnesses will deny that, but it's very clear. Again, in Isaiah 48:16, it says, Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, for the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. I love this verse because it speaks of the eternal existence of Jesus. And who was Jesus sent by? The Father and the Spirit. It says that He was sent by the Father and His Spirit. The Lord God and His Spirit sent Him. What? To become flesh. To dwell among on this earth. To die for the sins of the people of this world. And in dealing with the triunity of God in the New Testament, we can flip over to Matthew chapter 3. We've been over this portion before. But I think it's very clear to get a New Testament perspective on this. Matthew 3, starting in verse 13, when Jesus is going to be baptized, it says, Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have no need to be baptized by you. I have need to be baptized by you, excuse me. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all seen at the same time. And I know that the Jesus sect only like to tell us that Jesus was all three, but to pull that off, man, that's a bigger miracle than just what we saw. I mean, how do you do all three at the same time, being all three people? I mean, was he throwing his voice? And I don't know. Here, just let the scriptures speak for themselves. Why try and add to it or confuse it? I just think you let the scriptures speak for themselves, and you can see that God is showing us that there is a Trinity here, the Godhead. And lastly, in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, "For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Now, many would like to say, well, you know what, this is not part of the original writings. You may even have a footnote in there that it's only in a few of the later Greek manuscripts. Let me tell you something. We don't have any of the original writings, folks. We don't have one original writing from Mark or Matthew or John or anyone. They're all copies that have been transmitted down the years to us. So then how do we know that this portion of Scripture, or this portion here in John, is part of the Scriptures? Because the early church fathers quoted from this. And if they quoted from it, I'm going to take it as gospel truth. I'm going to say that this is part of the Scriptures. I'm not going to negate that. And I think you can clearly see from here, it's three who bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with Him. In fact, in the Greek, it's in beginnings. It's not in the beginning was the Word. It's in beginnings, speaking of the eternal existence of Jesus Christ, the Word. And the Spirit. The Trinity. Very clearly, the Holy Spirit being one God, now manifested in three persons. And it's interesting because the Greek word that John uses for one here is hes, H-E-I-S. It means one numerically. Now think about that. It says here that for there are three who bear witness, and these three are one. One plus one plus one is three. How can you come up with one numerically? Well, God doesn't add, He multiplies. One times one times one equals one. Yes, one God manifest in three distinct persons. And I think, you know, as you look at these things, you can see the Trinity or triunity of God is clearly spoken of in the Scriptures. I don't think we have to go into great depth. I think you understand that. But just, again, what we're trying to do in these first two studies is lay a foundation on who the Holy Spirit is. And then we're going to launch on from there after we build this foundation. With the remainder of our time this morning, I want to focus on the deity of the Holy Spirit. And believe me, this is a very important issue. Either the Holy Spirit is God, part of the triunity, or He isn't. There's no in between. And I think the Scriptures will clearly show us that the Holy Spirit is God. When we take Him off of that position, then we start doing all kinds of bizarre stuff. And we start controlling the Spirit, throwing Him around and tapping into His power and doing all kinds of things. He's God. Don't forget that. He is God. The first issue is the godly attributes of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit really is God, then He must manifest godly attributes in His life. If He doesn't, then He's not God. And so there are four attributes that are really attributed to God and God alone. And that's what we're going to look at first, beginning in Hebrews 9:14. In Hebrews 9:14, It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The first godly attribute is God is eternal. It says his eternal Spirit. So God is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal, and thus the Holy Spirit is God. The second one, you can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is that God is omniscient, or God knows all things. And in speaking of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 10, it says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God, and He's just revealing to us the things of God. Turn over to John chapter 14 along the same thought that the Holy Spirit is omniscient, just as God is, because the Holy Spirit is God. In John 14, verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. He's going to teach us all the things that we need to know. Why? Because he knows them already. And he's just going to reveal them to us. John 16, 13. He said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will teach you all truth. Very important. The third issue, the third point of the Holy Spirit being God with these godly attributes is God is omnipresent, or He is present everywhere. Psalm 139. And again, we're just looking at the Scriptures, not trying to go by anyone's biased ideas. We're just trying to let the Scriptures speak for themselves. In Psalm 139, starting in verse 7, it says, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Again, where can you go from his Spirit? You can't go anywhere, the psalmist is saying, David is saying. Why? Because the Spirit is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. Another godly attribute that no man or no force or no electricity, wind, could have. But God does, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the fourth point is that God is omnipotent in Luke chapter 1, where it says this. Chapter 1, verse 35. He said, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon Mary and bring forth Jesus. The power of the Highest will overshadow. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. You see, the Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of God. Very clearly, as you look in the Scriptures, His eternal existence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence. And so what conclusion can we come to? That the Holy Spirit is God. I mean, if it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Why people try and make their own theology when the Scriptures are so clear is beyond me. The Holy Spirit is God, and yet there is so much more in which the Scriptures have to say regarding the Holy Spirit, that He's part of the Trinity, that He is God. The other issue is the godly works of the Holy Spirit. The godly works of the Holy Spirit, why? Because there are certain works that are attributed only to God. Certain works that God alone can do, not man. And I think you'll see that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in these works because He is God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, creation, it's starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, interesting, the word for created here in the Hebrew is bara, creating something out of nothing. That means there was no existing elements there. God brought those elements into existence and put them together. God created something out of nothing. But the word for God here is interesting. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. It means three or more. If the Hebrew word El, E-L, was used, it would speak of God, singular. There is a dual word for God, Elah. That's not used either. That means two. They use the word Elohim that speaks three or more. Why? Because the Trinity is actively involved in the work of creation. In fact, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, moving, brooding over the face of the waters as creation was coming forth. The Holy Spirit was actively involved in creation. Jump down to verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Here again we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in creation. It says, "Let us make man." Some have come to the concept that this is speaking of the pluridity of God. Just how awesome He is, just the things that He does. Not at all. I mean, He is. But what are the plural pronouns that are used here? Us, our image. He's speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all being involved in the act of creation. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. You could write it down if you want. Psalm 104:30, where it says, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." You send forth what? Your Spirit, and they're created. Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." What is he saying? That the Spirit of God put him together. And not only that, but the whole Trinity was involved in our creation also. So the Spirit is involved with the creation of life. Really, from creation from the very beginning. The Holy Spirit, in the same section, is working with the Father and the Son in the activities of the church. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Again, working diversities of gifts that the Spirit of God is giving out. And we'll deal again more with that as we get into the gifts of the Spirit. That the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us to equip us to do the work that we're called to do. Also in John chapter 6 is the Holy Spirit who gives us new life. In John chapter 6 verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they our life." It's the Spirit who gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. I warned you guys, you needed Bible tabs on Thursday. I told you that. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." In Romans 8, verses 10 and 11, which say, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." The Spirit, gives us new life. The next point is that the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. You know, people think that, you know, these guys got together and just were writing out of the imagination of their own hearts. Not so, not at all. In fact, if you look and study the Scriptures, you will realize that the Holy Spirit even edits some of the story to make typologies of Christ. Very interesting. The writer wouldn't know of this. In fact, you look at what some of the Old Testament prophets wrote. Isaiah spoke of the crucifixion with more graphic, with more of a graphic picture than in the New Testament. We know from Isaiah that Jesus had his beard plucked out. They ripped it out of his face. His face was so battered and marred that he didn't even resemble that of a man, and so on. Psalm 22 gives us a picture of Jesus hanging from the cross 1,000 years before crucifixion was even invented by the Romans. Now, these were not written by men, but the Spirit of God moved these men. As 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 tell us. He said, "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the dawn days and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Understand this. Man was the instrument. God was doing the writing. We were like the fountain pen. And God was writing, using us to pen these words. And Peter is saying, look, he's just got done talking about early on in 2 Peter that he saw the Lord transfigured in all His glory. And here he says in verse 19, you know what? We have the prophetic word that is made more sure. It's more sure than everything that I have seen with my own eyes. And you know what? It's like a light that's shining in a dark place. Why? Because the world's in darkness and this is light. This gives us the truth. Until when? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Really, until the Lord comes back. We will hold on to the Word of God. We will treasure it in our lives. We will use it to guide us as the Holy Spirit opens it up to us. It is that important. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, not because they had a bad pizza the night before. God was writing through these guys, and the Holy Spirit was doing the writing through them. And again, you can see that the works attributed to the Holy Spirit, being an active part in creation, giving us new life, working in the life of the church, and inspiring the Scriptures to be written, can only be speaking of God doing these things. You know, man cannot be an active part in creation. We can't create something out of nothing. We can create a mess out of something that's not really a mess. But we can't create something out of nothing. We can't assemble. We can't bring together elements that weren't there in the first place. Only God can. And the Holy Spirit is God. The other issue is that the Scriptures speak specifically that the Holy Spirit is God. And this is kind of like the nail in the coffin for a lot of people that don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. And really, we're going to be looking at Scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of God saying these things. And then look into the New Testament, because then in the New Testament, it ascribes what was happening in the Old Testament to that of the Holy Spirit. And very interesting, as we will see. First is Isaiah chapter 6. And again, we're going to kind of move a little bit quickly here. In Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 8. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And He said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now, who is Isaiah talking to? Well, he's talking to the Lord. Really, the Lord's saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah's saying, pick me. Okay, so the Lord is speaking here. Obviously, this is speaking of God. Turn to Acts chapter 28, though. Because if it wasn't for what is said here in the book of Acts, we would just say, well, that is God speaking, and period. But in Acts chapter 28, as Paul is speaking to the leaders and to the Jews under house arrest, he said, starting in verse 25, he said, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, the ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Now, who does Paul say was speaking to Isaiah? It says the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah. The Holy Spirit was there. We know in Isaiah it was speaking of the Lord, God. And so the Holy Spirit was speaking the words, and the Holy Spirit is identified as Jehovah, as God. Jeremiah chapter 33, starting in verse 31. Let's see, obviously I don't have that one right. Hang on one second. Make that Isaiah 31, starting in verse 31. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who's making this covenant? God. Right? I think it's very clear that God is making this. The Lord, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see what the New Testament says. Starting in verse 15, it says, and the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, the New Testament likens the Holy Spirit to speaking the words in Jeremiah. So the Holy Spirit is God. It was the Lord. In Jeremiah here, the writer of Hebrews says it was the Holy Spirit. Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, starting in verse 6, where it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they provoked me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said it was a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Now here, in this portion of Scripture, we see bowing down, kneeling, worshiping before our Lord and our Maker. Listening to the voice of God. I think it's very straightforward that this portion of Scripture is, you know, God is speaking and speaking about worshiping Him. But in Hebrews chapter 3, we're given a little insight to who was doing the talking there. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Who does the writer of Hebrews say was speaking in Psalm 95? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And in Acts chapter 5, where this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were dishonest with their money before the Lord. And just listen carefully to who they lied to, and specifically who this person is. In Acts chapter 5, let's look at verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Who did Ananias lie to? The Holy Spirit. Okay, that's very easy, very understandable. Verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived these things in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? To God. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. Very clearly, the scriptures speak of that. And lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verses 17 and 18, actually, where it says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul is speaking of the Lord as the Spirit and the Spirit as the Lord. Why? Because really they're one. It's, again, we're talking of the Trinity, and they work so close together, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that it's hard to separate their works. They're all involved in the activities in our lives. And I think that, you know, we've gone over a lot of Scripture this morning, and I think you can clearly see that the Holy Spirit is God. I think it would be hard to say He isn't. In fact, to do that, you would have to twist the Scriptures, you'd have to distort the Scriptures, for them to fit your own theology. Let the Scriptures speak for themselves. I don't know a whole lot about Hebrew and Greek. You know, I have to study really hard and look in at different books and what these people who understand Hebrew and Greek say. But you know what? Sometimes it's just so plain and simple. Just read what it says. The Holy Spirit manifests attributes that only God can have. He's eternal. He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's omnipotent. The Holy Spirit was actively involved in creation, the workings or the ministries of the church. He gives us new life, and He's inspired the Scriptures. And the Scriptures themselves speak of the Holy Spirit as being God. We don't have to distort it, we just have to read it. And do you see how important it is to just let the Scriptures speak for themselves? Instead of coming to them with preconceived ideas or doctrines of men that really cloud the picture of what God is saying, you just read them. As Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen. Trust in what God has to say. He hasn't been wrong yet. And don't remove the Holy Spirit from His position with the Father and the Son. He's part of the triunity of God. All three are God, and yet they exist as one being and function in perfect harmony. And I know, I don't understand it either. I don't. I've got a finite mind. You should have seen me in geometry. You know, my poor geometry teacher, she was so patient with me. But man, if I can't understand a geometry, how can I understand completely an infinite God except by what He says in His Word? And that's what I go by. I may be very simplistic, but you know what? God is not going to come against me for that by believing in His Word. I don't think when I get to heaven, God is going to say, Joe, you trusted way too much in my Word. I'm not worried about that. I mean, it's the other part. Joe, you didn't trust my Word enough. I think we all struggle in that from time to time. As Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim, Akkad Yahweh, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is one. And as I bring this study to a close, I just want you to listen to what R.A. Torrey had to say in his book, Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. He said, to sum it all up by ascribing to the Holy Spirit all the distinctively divine attributes and several distinctly divine works, by referring statements which in the Old Testament clearly name Jehovah, the Lord, or God as their subject, to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, by coupling the name of the Holy Spirit with that of God in a way in which it would be impossible to couple that of any finite being with that of deity, by plainly calling the Holy Spirit God in all these unmistakable ways, God in His own word distinctly proclaims that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Make no mistake about it. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And when you remove Him from that position, as when you allow a lot of other false doctrine to come in, and you start whipping around the Holy Spirit as you see fit. But He is God. We want Him to control us. We don't want more of Him. We want Him to have more of us in our life, so He can conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And again, in these first two studies, is just laying the foundation. And now we're going to launch off into some other areas that hopefully will help us understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, because I think a lot of people have that messed up today. But the Holy Spirit is God. Never forget that. Part of the triunity or the Trinity of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for Your word, Lord, that a simple person like me can understand so clearly, that Your word just points us to the Holy Spirit and who He really is. That He is a person, that He is God, that He is not some force, that He is not some wind or electricity, but He is a person and He is God, part of the Trinity, actively involved in creation, work of the church and all that, Lord. And Father, may we just allow Him into our lives. May He just take more control of us, conforming us into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. May we be sensitive to His leading. And Lord, as we continue in this study, may You remove the confusion that may be in many of our hearts and minds about the Holy Spirit. May You give us a peace. And Lord, may we just seek to receive from You all that You desire to give us. Not to be afraid, but to receive it with joy. Do the work You called us to do and to bring You glory. Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name.